going to do through that. All right, Romans chapter 7. We've been moving through this book, and it's powerful. There's just so many things that God is saying to us in Romans 7. So tonight I want to move on in our study of the Word of God by looking at this chapter. All right, here we go. It says, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she may marry another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit? "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. And what shall we say then about this? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring me life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me." And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, what it means. "But therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. So has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin," everybody say sin. Sin's the problem. Not the law. Not the word. Sin is the problem. "But sin, that it might appear to be sin, or be revealed as sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So in other words, I had the word, I had the law, but I could not live up to it. And the law pointed out my sin and actually condemned me. Even though the law was good, it revealed what my sin and the sin that lived in me had a natural rebellion against the things of God." Do you know there's a natural rebellion in your flesh against the things of God? "So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." In other words, that sin might be pointed out and condemned. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand." I want to see how many of you can relate to what Paul is saying here and through these next few passages. "For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who am doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me..." Everybody, we're going to read these together. "For I know..." 1, 2, 3, let's read. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will to want to do good is present with me, but how to perform what is good I can't find. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I want to do, that I practice. And if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I'm who doing it, but what? But sin that dwells in me." Sin. Not a decision. Not a failure. Not a mistake. Sin. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the law of God in my inward man, but I'm seeing another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So if we serve the law of sin with the flesh, then the flesh has got to be done away with. The power of that's got to be taken away. Now last time we were together, we talked about Romans chapter 6. We spoke of that beautiful truth that says that all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him as their Lord and Savior are dead to sin. That we have died to sin. Died to it. And that doesn't mean just its consequences. You know, hey, I'm so thankful that God's not going to have me pay the consequence of sin. We're dead to the control of sin. Sin cannot control us any longer because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of the living God. In chapter 7, so we were dead to sin, but chapter 7 reveals to us another truth, and I'm going to read this out of a commentary to you because I thought this was very concise, but it's out of Ellicott's commentary for English readers, and it says this: the apostle takes up an idea to which he had alluded to in Romans 6, 14 and 15 in the preceding chapter, that you are not under the law, but you're under grace. And as he had worked out the conclusion of the death of the Christian to sin, so we're dead to sin, that's what Romans 6 talked about, so now he works out that of his death to the law. We're not only dead to sin, but we're dead to trying to serve God through a set of religious ordinances. This he does by an illustration borrowed from the marriage bond. And that bond is dissolved by the death of one of the parties to it. And in like manner, the death of the Christian with Christ releases him from his obligation to the law and opens out to him a new and spiritual service in place of the old subjection to a written code. What does that mean? Well, just as we have been delivered from the control of sin, we have been delivered from the ups and downs of trying to serve the Lord in our own flesh, having a written code out there. It's kind of like your mom. It's kind of like your mother, when you were young, might put a list of things, a discipline plan on the refrigerator. Okay? These are the things you get gold stars for, you get rewarded for. These are good things to do. And over here on this side are things that you get disciplined for, and this is the discipline for it. I knew a lady that did that with her kids, and it was very effective, you know, as they were growing up. But it's kind of like sometimes when we're serving God, it's almost like we've got over here the things we get the gold star for, and over here we got the things we get disciplined for, and it seems like there's this war going on inside of us to be able to stay on the gold star side of things and not on the discipline side of things. And the more that mama tells us not to do those things, sometimes the more we want to do them. Something rises up inside of us. And yeah, we want the benefits of the gold star side, but there's some rebellion inside of us that wants the independence and the self-rule and the self-determination that's on the discipline side. I want to do things my way. I want to be able to get what I want. I want to be able to discover the world. I want to be able to live in this world and do whatever I want to do with no consequences involved in that. Anybody ever, was I the only kid that was kind of that way? But that's what the Apostle Paul is saying goes on inside of us. And when the answer to that, brothers and sisters, is What I'm trying to say is we can't perform and always stay on the gold side, star side of that chart because of sin dwelling within us. Sin has a draw to that other side. So what is the answer? We are going to fail if we are just in our own mind and by our own talents and by our own sheer will trying to do the right thing. We're going to fail. We're destined for failure. But if through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, we die to the control of that part of us that's in rebellion and says, I want to do things the way I want to do them, no matter what mom says, I want to do what I want to do. And I want to do it when and how I want to do it. The answer to that dilemma that we have by looking at the what is right and wrong and not being able to live up to it and even having a draw sometimes to the side of wickedness, the answer is not found in our behavior. The answer is found in our death to that rebellious part and the rebellious side of us and having the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Dad, the Spirit of Mom, if you will, although I don't want to confuse you, but the heart of our of goodness come inside of us and live through us. Okay? Because we can't live up to what we see because there's an innate rebellion inside of us against it. And the only way that we can do that is to die to it and is to die to ourselves and let the Spirit of God live through us. And when the Spirit of God lives through us, it's a living entity that takes over and makes the decisions for how we're going to live our life. And it's a love relationship between us and that Spirit, us and that entity. And as we submit in love and relationship, the entity of the Holy Spirit lives His desires through us. And while we don't live according to the chart anymore, we're not looking at the chart saying, well, I did this many good things and I did this many bad things and all of this and I hit this over here and I missed this over here. We get our eyes off of the chart and get our eyes onto the Spirit. And the Spirit lives the gold star side through us. And it's all by relationship. It's not by me trying to do it. It's not because in me there is a fatal error. There is a fatal error in me that's going to keep me from being able to obey God without failure. In and of myself. I cannot do it. And the whole law was given to the Jews, not just to show them what was right and wrong, but the law was given to them to prove to them that they could not do it on their own without God doing it through them. It had to be Him. And then the question comes, how's that going to happen? And the answer to that question is, that happens through the Messiah come, dying for our sins, destroying the power of the sinful body and the control and the desires of the sinful body in us, and living by His Spirit in us, and He empowers us to live the word of the Lord. The whole law was given to show the Jews that that's exactly who they were, where they were, and what they needed in their lives. I don't know about you, but if I'm not depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do things through me, no matter how much I want to hit God, the mark of God, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it. I've got to have Him living through me. There's a scripture that says this too, that His ways are not whose ways? Our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. So to think that we in and of our own strength could live out the thoughts of God and live out the ways of God has an inherent flaw in it because we don't know what that is. It's got to be revealed to us by the Spirit, lived in us through the Spirit, and walked out in our lives by the Holy Ghost of God. You see what I mean? Because in and of ourselves, we just can't do it. Sometimes, no matter how hard you want to, like the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, what I will, I don't always do. Sometimes what I want to do, I don't do. If, in and of my own flesh, if that flesh and the control and the desires of those flesh is not destroyed, I will fall. I am totally dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus, to live the Word of God in my life. Now, another thing that Romans 7 is saying is this, that just because we get saved and die to the control of sin, as long as we live in this body and as long as we live in this earth, then sin, there is a law, Paul talked about the law of present sin, or sin present with me. In other words, the influence of sin is always going to be around us, even as a born-again believer. And that's one of the reasons why I look forward to going to heaven. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Because I said, Lord, I don't want to just be free. I want to be out of the influence. You know what I mean? I get tired of the influence. You know, it's kind of like Lot. They said the Bible talked about Lot, how his soul was vexed day by day by living in the environment where sin was influencing him, trying to influence him and influencing other people to do what was wrong. I want out of there completely, but we're not there yet. But that's one of the things that we have to understand. And as wise people, okay, let me just say this. When we got born again, the Lord didn't take our free will away from us. I talk all the time about the Holy Spirit coming and living in His life through us. But that's done as an act of our will. It's done as an act of our partnership with the Holy Spirit. It's done through our confession and acceptance of what He says, our confession that we are sinners, that we cannot do this on our own, that we are fatally flawed without Him, and our acceptance of the Holy Spirit coming into us and the Word of God being the guidance system for our lives. The way that we live that is done through an act of our will. It's not just that the Holy Spirit comes over and you know, it just takes over and we start doing things that we don't want to do. Righteous things that we wouldn't normally do, like an automaton, a robot. For the first time when I get saved, everybody say for the first time. For the first time in my life, when I get saved, I realize my true liberty. For the first time. Now, before I'm born again, I think I'm making my own decisions. I think I'm determining my own destiny. And maybe I am making decisions about some things I'm going to do in my life, but I discount the effect that fatal flaw of sin and the sin nature is having in me and how it's influencing me to make certain decisions. Okay, I may think they're my decisions, but they're actually sin's decisions living in me. And I've got them confused and think that sin's decision is actually my decision. And yeah, in a way, an act of my will is allowing that to live in my life. But I didn't realize real liberty, true liberty, ever until I was born again. And then I was born again, I came to this understanding. I think this is important. This is what the Lord really wants us to get to tonight. I came to this understanding that I was free. And I could actually, I don't misunderstand what I'm going to say because I'm going to bring this back around. But I was actually free. I could live any way I wanted to live. I could make any decision I wanted to make. I was not under the undue influence of of any nature any longer. I had been set free. The old Parkey that was influenced and led around by sin nature was dead. The new Parkey that was raised from the dead was finally free. But that doesn't mean that I had a greasy grace and I could go around as a saved person living any way I wanted to live and that was all covered. Because when I was raised from the dead, my spirit joined in a marriage bond with the Holy Spirit. And I fell in love with Him because He first loved me. My love for Him was a response to how He felt about me. You remember how one of the reasons why you fell in love with your spouse was you fell in love with them because of the type of person that they are. Right? So I know I fell in love with my spouse. I married them because of the money and stuff they had. Now, that's go to reengage. Now, I love the power of God. I love that. I like it. But I fell in love with my wife because of the type of person she was. Okay, I saw a love for Jesus in her. I saw a desire to do what God wanted her to do. I saw a self-sacrificing type love within her. A desire to love other people and to give herself away. So when we see Jesus and we see what He's done for us and who He is, that love washes over our lives in revelation. And when we receive that and open ourselves up to that, the natural response back to that is what? We love Him. We fall in love with Him. When we're submissive in our will and we say, I'm submissive and I want to know Jesus. And when we do that and we see who He is, that revelation turns back love from us onto Him. Because who wouldn't love Him? When you really know who He is, who wouldn't love Him? How could you not? That's my question. When somebody says, I don't like Jesus, I'm going to say, well, you don't know Him. That's pretty evident. Because if you knew Him, you would like Him. Not only would you like Him, you would love Him. You would love Him. Because of who He is, He's so self-sacrificing. He's willing to lower. He's the King of Kings who's willing to lower Himself down to your life. He could stand over you and rule from here, but He chooses to rule from here. Right there. And that doesn't change His lordship power or who He is. But that's where He chooses to rule from. And all of that's done out of a love relationship. So I fall in love with Him. So the next thing that I realize is in the midst of the first liberty that I've ever known in my life to make a decision, I don't have to do something, but I want to. I want to. Now that doesn't mean I have the power to always fulfill it, but I want to, and I trust Him, and I submit to Him, and then He does it through me. Okay? So it's happening out of a love relationship, not because if I don't do that, I'm going to end up on the discipline side of the chart. You see what I mean? You know, I better not do this, or you know, I'm going to get mad. I don't want to do it, but I mean, my mom's going to get mad, and she's going to beat me, and God's going to squash me like a bug if I don't do this. You know, how many of you sinned and God didn't squash you like a bug? It's not His desire. That's not really the way He wants the relationship with you to work. He wants the relationship with you to work through loving, one-on-one submission to Him. One-to-one. So for the first time in my life, I'm free to live a life out of love. Out of the motivation of love rather than expectations, fear of failure, fear of rejection, a need, some kind of need to succeed. Fear of punishment. Now, I'm not saying all those things disappeared out of life, that they don't have a place, but for the first time in my life, they're gone out of me, and those are not the motivations for why I'm living anymore. I'm living because I live for the glory of the one who I fell impossibly in love with when He revealed Himself to me. And it's not me saying, oh, I love you, so I'll bend the earth to do whatever you want me to do. It's I love you, live through me. I want everybody to be able to see who you are, so I say yes in my will, just live through me. And if you say no, we're not going to do this, that's fine with me. And if you say this has got to go, then I'm in total agreement with that. And instead of saying, well, God's going to crush me, I'm doing it, I'm submitted to it because I love Him and I want to be like Him. So the rebellion part of me is killed. The fatal flaw, the power of the fatal flaw is destroyed out of my life. And I'm living as a free person in a relationship with God. Now, how many of you, since you've been saved, God wanted you to do something and you didn't do it? Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. What did He do to you when you didn't? Let me ask you a question. What did He do? Squash you like a bug? Well, you're still here. I can still see you. Let me tell you what. Some of you people living in fear of this, I have to tell you, God is not, if God wanted you gone, you wouldn't be here. He's not that weak. If His desire was to crush you and kill you when you made a mistake, buddy, we wouldn't be I wouldn't be looking at you. You wouldn't be here. It's not His desire. How did He deal with you when you did that? He loved you, and what did He do? Through that love, what did He do? Did He tolerate your rebellion? What did He do? He forgave it when you did what? When you acknowledged it? When you confessed it and asked Him to forgive you, He forgave it? Then what did He do? He restored you, and then what does He do? He begins to strengthen you and talk to you and teach you. Over that. It's not because you're afraid God's going to squash you. It's just you feel the pain of, Lord, I just want to walk with you. And I don't want this in my life. The conviction. Not, oh my God, God's going to line me up against the wall and put a sword through me. The conviction comes through our love for Him. Our desire to know Him. The Apostle Paul summed it all up in Philippians when he said, I want to know Him. That's relational, folks. First time you make a mistake. I don't know about you, but I don't want to know that person. Okay? I don't want to know them. Because I know me. And I know I'm still growing and learning. And I'm not making mistakes for what I do wrong. I mean, I'm not making excuses. But I know me. And I know that I don't want to be in relationship with that person that's going to turn on me the very moment that I meet him most. So what convicts me, what brings the conviction is our relationship. Not the fear that he's going to turn on me, but our love that we share with one another. If you commit adultery against your spouse and all of a sudden the reality of that comes to you, and you look at your spouse and look at God, I love you. That love that you have for the Lord brings the conviction. You say, Lord, I fell short. I violated a trust. Then you look at your spouse. Now, Rhonda might kill me, but the Lord won't. And then you look at your spouse and you have, if you, even if you don't have a love for them, you have a love for the relationship because God puts that love in you. Because he loves it. I say, oh my God, I hurt the person that I love. And I failed in that love relationship. That brings the conviction. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to know you, the Apostle Paul. So if you've got that beating in your heart, the relational aspect of that, Lord, I want to know you, Lord, I want to know you, Lord, I want to know you. That brings conviction. That brings, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through confession, repentance, and submission. Not the fear that he's going to expose you for the fraud that you feel like you are. But because of the relationship. Remember what David said in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a account of David's prayer to God after he fell. David's greatest fear was not that he was going to lose the kingship or any of those times, things like that. David said, Lord, now this is old covenant, but David said, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. I can't stand there being this thing between you and I. Relational. Everybody say relational. 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 That's the basis of it. It's amazing because David is an Old Testament dude. When he sinned, counted the people, and the prophet came to him and said, God says you're going to have to pick three disciplines. Which one are you going to pick? You know. David said, let me fall into the hands of who? God. Why would David say that? Because he knew who God was. He's not saying God's going to do anything to me. He's saying God is love and I trust his discipline. I want his. I want it. That's why we hold repentance as our dearest friend, right? Repentance, please always speak to me loud and clear. Holy Ghost, don't give me a long leash if I don't need one. Please, if I do something wrong, let me know. Not because if I do, God's going to turn his back on me tomorrow, but because I want to know him. And I want my love relationship with him to be unhindered by rebellion. Or unhindered by love. Idolatry is love for another God. Whether that's love for ourselves and our ways or whatever it may be. I don't want there to be a heart of adultery in my relationship with you, God. That's what we're saying. I don't want to have a heart of an adulterer. I don't want to be turning away to something else, someone else, to try to find what I feel like I don't have. I want to turn to you. My My need draws me to you because you are love, and I know how you'll deal with my need. And I don't want to turn away to another. I don't want to turn in a heart of adultery to another option. I want to stay with you. And I may not understand it part of the times, but I want to stay with you because I love you. I want to go all the way with you. Okay? And that's the whole life that we live. That's what it is. That's what it means to be born again. Okay? We're not living in fear that the Lord's going to... I used to live... I was preconditioned. Let me back up. I was preconditioned. The way my family did it was if you sinned in my family, you got the silent treatment for a while. Anybody else have that? Okay, now they didn't throw you out of the house or any of that kind of stuff. And there wasn't everybody in my family, but there was a significant authority figure in my family that when you messed up, you got the silent treatment for a while. I don't know how long it was that person. And so I was predisposed that when I became born again, I thought that when I messed up with God, He was going to pull back from me. He's going to send me to my room for an indeterminate amount of time, and I could sit in there and cry, and I could call out on Him, and I could say, Father, please come to me. Oh, God, I want you. I need you. I'll do anything you take. And that wouldn't move Him at all. And I had a fear of that. Hated that. I hated that separation from my dad. And I found out that God doesn't treat me that way. He didn't do that. He didn't do things to me that way. He came to me when I sinned, when I messed up. He sat with me and He talked to me. He fathered me. He helped me, directed me, told me what to do, didn't leave me alone, coached me, taught me. Because of that. And I'm not saying I don't mess up, because we all do. I don't mess up like I used to. But I wish I could say I never did. God, and I am not. Sometimes I mess up because there's a healing that needs to take place in me, and I wasn't aware completely of the effect that it was having on my life, the pain. And I'm still susceptible to everything else that sinners are susceptible to as far as influence. It's still in my face just like it is the sinner. I don't have a different the Holy Spirit is called God book. You know, where all the evil's taken out. I mean, we're still here, right? Still here. And we still could, if we wanted to, choose those things. Two trees in our garden. Two trees. Satan comes up, and God had told him, He said, I'm with you. You'll have everything you'll ever need in relationship with me. Okay, that's a pretty broad statement. We haven't even lived into the future. We haven't even seen some things. We don't even know what's going to happen. How can you make that statement not knowing what's going to happen? Well, He does know what's going to happen. But you understand, how can you make that statement not knowing what the future's going to happen? And and he still does with us, and he'll come along and he'll tempt and he'll say, you know what? This, all of this stuff that the Lord has said is so ambiguous for some of it that you don't even know how to work out. You need to step with the Lord trying to do some control here. He said, don't you not like the ambiguity of all of this? Now, God has given us Himself. What else do we need? But just the, I'm going to take care of you, carte blanche, not saying I'll take care of you. He doesn't put a big chart in front of me and say, okay, Parky, 3 years down the road. With you through it, and this is how I'm going to do it. Can't do that, because you know what? We'd disagree with the chart. We'd say, no, the chart, I don't like the chart. I want to go off the chart or create a new one that I create. Right? Wouldn't we? The Lord showed us what we're going to walk through when He's asking you to start it. He's doing nothing. Now, before I do this, before I decide to do this, there's a couple of points here I'm really disturbed about. One is, walking through this thing that's coming, don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. That's too painful. I don't want to go there. So I will follow you if we can change it. You said what we would do? That's why God doesn't do that. He says, follow me, all relational, all relational. Why would I not bite that tree when there are, I don't know what's going to happen, and there's a promise within that tree that I might can gain some power to change the future and control it. Why would I just choose to go in blind trust? Now, what's the answer to that? What's the answer to that question? Why would I choose to go in blind trust? What's the answer to that? Because of who He is. And because of I trust Him. I love Him, and I want to go where He goes. The Apostle Paul said, no matter where that pathway takes me, because life without Him is not really life. You ever hear a lot of rich people recently killing themselves? Kate Spade, Anthony Bourdain, breaks my heart. I have a real special pain in my heart I feel for people who commit suicide and their families, because I've been tempted with that strongly in my life. And I have an intense pain and heartache for the people who give up. Control is not going to save your life. You having some type of illusion of control is not going to save you. Because there are things without Jesus that are in your life you don't control. Now, you may think you do, but you don't. You don't. You don't. You don't. You don't. I'm not afraid of the devil. And I'm really, I have a tremendous respect for God, because I know what He's capable of. But it's not a fear of Him that causes me to toe the line. It's because I love Him. Now, I know He can do whatever He wants to do. And some of us fool ourselves into thinking that we're such special kids that we can do whatever we want to do, and then when God does say that's enough, that we're going to control the outcome of the discipline and how all that happens. No, you won't. You'll be standing there completely at the mercy of God. Thank God He is merciful. State of Texas may not be, but He is. But it's not because I'm afraid He's going to kill me. And it's really not because I'm afraid of the devil. You know, I've heard the devil say all kinds of things to me. When I first came over here, Pastor Bob, middle of the night, one night I woke up and I heard a voice speak to me. It said, "You better not do what you're doing. I'll kill your children." I heard it just as plain as can be. It said, "Stop it." He said, "Or I'm going to kill them." Boy, for a minute that sent a shaft of fear down in me. And then all of a sudden, I rose up and I said, "That's not in your control. My kids don't belong to you. They belong to God." No matter what those still learning beauties decide to do, and no matter where they decide to go, I'm praying, and I'm coming into agreement for the will of God for them. And my God does not turn a deaf ear to those prayers. And in the end, I'm super confident that He will work out His plan in the end for them. So guess what? I reject your offer. I reject it. I choose to do what God's telling me to do. The thing that if you were to say, "Parkey, what do you have the most fear of as a believer?" Me. If I had to pinpoint the thing that I'm most scared of, it's me. Not the enemy. Not God, me. And I don't live in abject fear of that. But I do understand that no matter how saved I am, that I'm still a man living in a human tent in a world of sin. So therefore, even though I have supreme confidence in God, I still put around myself people who can help me with my blind spots and the areas that I'm weak in. You understand what I'm saying? That I'm still growing. So that's the only source of trepidation. If I have any, that's the only real source that I have. Somebody says, "Well, you're over here, and there never was really any spiritual foundation here for 30. You know, this city was 30 years from the time this city was founded before they had their first church. 30 years in Fort Worth. This was the Wild West. When the conductor stood up on the train and said, "End of the line," he meant Fort Worth. Because this is where the train stopped for a long time. Stopped right here. And then after that, there was wild wilderness. Past this. This was Cowtown. This is where all the drovers from West Texas going up the Chisholm Trail and everything. This was the closest town that had all the hookers and the gambling things and all that stuff. This is where they came. And bars. Little bitty town, 32 saloons. No church for 30 years. First church here was a Lutheran church. People say, "Whoa, that, you know, I'm scared. That city got roots of wickedness, and still, you know, all them big powerful demons." Now, I'm not saying I don't have respect for some of that stuff. The Lord told me the day He told me He was sending me here, He said, "I'm sending you to an outpost in the Spirit." Well, I thought, "Oh, this is Texas. There's a church on every corner down there at Fort Worth." Well, I found out a little bit later what He was talking about. It's an outpost in the Spirit, not in religion. an outpost in the what? The operation of the Spirit. But you know what? If God says go there, you go there, my son, and I'll be with you. You're like Jeremiah, I'm going to send you to the hardest headed bunch of people in the world, Jeremiah, but I will be with you. I will be with you. And you know what? I don't understand why everything happens with Capstone. But I'm not afraid of the enemy, and I don't think the enemy's controlling our destiny. Now, there may be warfare around us, but we're going to win it. Well, we've already won it. As long as Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, it's won. It's won. Right? Amen. Amen. So, God is with us and He loves us. Fear's been removed from our lives, and now we're dominated by love. We're love people now. And we love Him very, very much. And we wouldn't want to do any sin or any religious thing that would be an adulterous type situation in our relationship with Him. And I don't know what we're supposed to do, but He does. And we got to depend totally upon Him to lead us and guide us and direct us. And He will. And He will. And He will. And that's enough for me. And Satan can come to me and say, well, wouldn't you like to alter these circumstances a little bit? Wouldn't you like to have a little bit more control? Wouldn't you like to change things a little bit for to have a little more of this type of success and that type of success? And you sit there and you think about it and you say, no, not if that's going to cost me Jesus. No. No. No, I'll take Him. Thanks. Go away. You know? Amen? That's us. That's who we are. That's us. And we can walk today even knowing we might make some mistakes tomorrow. We probably will. But when we do, friend, Jesus is going to be right there. And He's going to run up. He's going to be right there and He's going to kneel down right here with us and He's going to say, I'm here. Talk to me. I will guide you through this. I will help you. You don't have to bite for any other solution. I'm here. And so I'm not afraid of the mistakes we're going to make tomorrow. And we've all got to be open to the fact that we could be doing some things wrong. But I'm not afraid of that either. It's kind of like sometimes, and as a pastor, I've kind of gotten into some. I got to talk to the old people for a minute. How many of you remember Johnny Carson? He started this whole mess we've got. This late night mess, pretty much. Oh, God. I don't watch TV past a certain time. I can't handle the late night people. But anyway, Johnny Carson used to do a skit called Karnak. Remember that? Yeah. Where he'd put the answer or whatever up to his head in a sealed envelope and then give you the question. Sometimes I feel like I have this temptation as a pastor. We ought to be doing something different and I don't even know what it is, but God's still holding me accountable for it. Anybody understand what I'm saying? I don't know what it is, but He's still holding me accountable. I'm open saying, Lord, please tell me. If You would tell me, I'll do it. But He won't tell me. The envelope is still sealed. But I'm supposed to know the answer. You know what I mean? I don't even know the question. The Lord knows He's working with us, and He knows we don't know what we're doing. And that may be why He's chosen us. Because man can build a church. Pastor Bob told me that years ago, and he knows a little bit. He said, man can build a church, but do you want to be in one man build or you want to be in one God build? And I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. That's fine. But I don't want to be in one man build. Now, I don't understand why things have taken some of the turns they've taken. I don't get it. Oh. And if I'm the problem, Lord, change me or remove me. Seriously. Yes, and He can do that. And I'm dependent upon that. That He's either going to change me or get me out of the way if I'm the problem. You know, but my relationship with Him says we're going to be okay. Regardless of what He's got to do in here to get us, to get things doing, whatever. Does that make any sense at all? So let's don't fear the future, fear tomorrow. You know, because when you start fearing, you've taken God out of the equation. You've taken Him out. You've subtracted Him. And that's where fear entered in. I've been in churches where we had a lot of problems, and man, somebody will come to me and go, what you going to do? What you going to do? I don't know about you, but I'm out. And I was like, the Lord told me to stay. I wish He'd have said go. You ever felt that way? You ever been in a situation? He won't let me go. He hates me. He wants me to stay around and be punished. No, it's all relational. You know? It's all relational. It's relational with us. And when we close ourselves off to input from one another, why would we do that? I refuse to hear you tell me anything about my life. Where did love go? You know what I mean? Among us. And who do we think we are? That we're going to get to the place where we can't still learn something. And we're not beyond a deception. Who? Anyway, okay. So our relationship operates this way, and it operates how? This way. And we've got to be able to have that relationship open on both ends. And if it is, we don't need to be afraid. What do we have to be afraid of? I don't know what you think, but the enemy can't, he doesn't have carte blanche to come in here and destroy me. And he doesn't have carte blanche to destroy you either. You don't belong to him, and whatever he's going to do with you, he's got to get permission from the one who owns you and controls your life. And that don't mean the road couldn't get pretty dark sometimes. Could get pretty dark. But he said, I'll still be there. And I'll still be in control, no matter how dark. He says, sometimes you need to learn I control the darkness just like I control the light. Okay, well, let's pray. I'll shut up. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we don't have to be afraid of you. I respect the snot out of you, Lord, and I don't mean to be irrelevant in my prayer. You just know me. I respect you. I know you can do anything. And I know there's a big difference between you and me. I understand that. But Lord, I thank you that you do love us, and according to the Word of God, everything you do with us, even when it seems hard sometimes, is out of love. And that our pathway is a pathway of love, not a pathway free of problems, but a pathway defined by relationship with God. And so, Lord, we trust you. I pray that you'll banish fear. With your perfect love, will banish fear out of every heart in here. I pray that you'll heal those that have been abandoned at their time of need, and they struggle with that fear that you're going to abandon them at their time of need. I pray that your perfect love will wash into them and drive that fear out of them and heal their wounds. And Father, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And I feel comfortable that you're in control. I'm comfortable with that. I don't trust myself to be in control. Let's just lift our hands one last time to Him. Lord, we surrender to You. It's a desire that You've placed in us because of we've been able to know You, to surrender to You. So we give our lives to You. In the precious name of Jesus, for the glory of God. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Amen.